Well, as Russell introduced, we're doing this series, Come Dine With Me. Maybe you watch it on the telly, but it's a series on the telly. That's where they got the title from. It's nothing to do with the television programme at all. And in fact, I think the next four Sunday evenings when we're together, we look at a meal in John's Gospel. And again, these passages were chosen before we decided to watch John's Gospel on a Tuesday evening. So another coincidence, perhaps, which, if you are watching the DVD with us, just give you an insight, perhaps, into how these things panned out. And I say that because I'd always imagined this story to take place indoors in my mind. And yet when we watched the DVD the time before last, it was outdoors, but in a courtyard. And I thought, oh, of course it was. Do you know? So perhaps just a different perspective on these things. It's John chapter 2 and verses 1 to 11. If you'd like a Bible and you haven't got one, John's going to get them very kindly. There's nobody else with a hand up, John, so I think you're safe. John 2, 1 to 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Well, it's a simple, captivating story, isn't it? A miracle. The first recorded in John's Gospel, much beloved of Sunday school children and wine drinkers everywhere. The story of a young child asked by her parents when she got home from church what the Sunday school class had been about. She said, well, it was about Jesus turning water into wine. And they said, "Well, what was the lesson that you learned from this?" And she said, "When I get married, I'm going to make sure Jesus is there," she said. The miracle clearly had an impact on John, who recorded it for us, and he's the only one of the gospel writers who has. And actually had an impact on the disciples, didn't it? And we read in verse 11, his disciples put their faith in him. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. So what was it about this miracle that led his disciples to put their faith in him? I mean, you can almost hear the spin doctors, can't you, and the marketing team. You know, follow Jesus. You'll have nowhere to lay your head, but you can have all the wine that you want to drink. No wonder the crowds flocked, you might think. But there must be just more to it, mustn't there, than this. And the clue, I think, is in verse 11. Where John doesn't call this simply a miracle, but a miraculous sign. What is a sign? Well, it's a pointer, isn't it? A road sign exists not to draw attention to itself, but to its destination. You see a for sale sign and you don't think, oh look, there's a sign for sale. You think, oh look, there's a house for sale or a car for sale. The sign points beyond itself. And so it is here. This miracle is important. It affirms that Jesus has miraculous powers to turn water into wine. And you know, for some people, that would be enough, wouldn't it? Jesus has miraculous powers, therefore he must be the Son of God. Sorted. I'll believe in him. But one of the commentators says about John's Gospel that it's shallow enough for a child to paddle in, and yet it's deep enough for an elephant to swim in. There are different layers of meaning to John's Gospel. And John says that this miracle is a sign to point away from itself to something deeper. Surely there must be, because the disciples wouldn't put their faith in him just because he turned water into wine. So it's worth pondering, isn't it, to find a deeper meaning to this miracle. And all I want to do tonight really is pick out just a few things, plant a few seeds and see what grows. Firstly, I think the passage shows that Jesus knew who he was and why he'd come. In John's Gospel already, and just in one chapter, he's told us in the prologue that Jesus is the Word of God, and this Word of God became flesh, something we've talked about tonight, sang about tonight, has laid aside his majesty. We've got John the Baptist's testimony that here is the Lamb of God, here is the Son of God. And we've also picked up in the story as well that Jesus has called his first disciples. Now here they are now at a social gathering and the wine runs out and Mary looks to Jesus for help. And she gets fairly short shrift, doesn't she? Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. You see, Jesus knew that a significant time for him lay ahead. His destiny, the purpose for his coming, was still a future event. And his time was not yet. He uses the similar expression actually throughout the Gospel. In chapter 7 and verse 6, we see there that it's his brothers who don't actually believe him. In verse 5, even his own brothers did not believe him. Therefore, Jesus told them, the right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. You know, for his brothers, any time is right for them to do what they're meant to do. But for Jesus, his time has not yet come. In chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus has ridden triumphantly into Jerusalem, and for the first time now in this gospel, he predicts his death. And he says, Jesus replied this, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So he's in Jerusalem now, just days before his death. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And as the events unfold and the Last Supper and chapter 17 and verse 1. So just before, in this prayer, he's in this prayer just before he's arrested, After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." The hour or the time that Jesus had come for was his death on a cross and resurrection from the dead. The most significant event in the history of the world. A world-changing, life-transforming moment in history. When the eternal Son of God became a man, the most perfect specimen of human being that there had ever been or ever would be, so he could represent us on the cross and take the blame for our sins and die the death that we deserve, so that he could defeat death forever, so that we, if we believe, might be forgiven and have eternal life. But that time had not yet come. And Jesus said this to his mum. But you see, for those with eyes to see, for those who perhaps could just begin to think about what Jesus was doing in this miracle, you could see that the clock had started ticking. Jesus knew who he was and why he'd come. But I think we can go deeper still. Because in this miraculous sign, Jesus is showing the character of God, the response that he's looking for from us, and also the quality of the Christian life. And you think, how do you get that out of this miracle? Let's see. He shows the character of God. Cana was a backwater town. This is the Rochdale, or some other Lancashire mill town of the Middle East. This is a wedding of ordinary people. The deal is that the couple would get married, and then rather than going on a honeymoon, they'd feast for 3 or 4 days, from morning until night. It was about family and friends and neighbours and community. It was about hospitality and generosity and celebration. And Jesus is there because no party pooper he. Now, for the wine to run out, that was a disaster. A disaster that would bring shame on the family. By changing the water into wine, Jesus shows his care, his concern, his compassion for these people. His heart's desire to lift people above shame. This is the character of God. And for those with eyes to see, you can see that this happens here. So he shows the character of God. He shows through Mary the kind of response that he's looking for from those who follow him. See, 30 years before, Mary had experienced the events of the first Christmas. She'd given birth to a divinely conceived special being, baby. She'd seen and heard the reaction of the shepherds and the wise men. She'd heard the words of Simeon and Anna that this child would be a future king who would cause the falling and the rising of his people and who would be a sign spoken against, and that a sword would pierce her heart. And she'd waited 30 years. She'd watched him grow. And just recently, John the Baptist and had come and said what he'd said. And now Jesus was gathering disciples. Does she sense that the time is near? I guess she does. And so in this time of need, however trifling it might seem to us, she turns to Jesus. And with simple trust and confidence in his ability to sort it out, explains the problem to him. Is your wine running out? Well, like Mary, like the disciples, this miracle shows us to put our faith in him. Simple trust in the Lord, who can meet all our needs according to the riches of his grace. So it shows the character of God. It shows the kind of response that Jesus is looking for. And the final thing is that this miracle shows the quality of the Christian life. This is the first of seven signs or miracles that John records in his gospel. In Jewish thought, seven was the perfect number. There's a sense of wholeness and completeness about it. So again, for those with eyes to see, and you're an elephant swimming in John's gospel here rather than a child paddling, but for those with eyes to see, these seven miracles, seven stories, seven signs present the whole truth about Jesus. He can turn water into wine, he can walk on water, he can feed the 5,000. You know, you look deeper into these things and you see the whole picture of Jesus. Now contrast this with six stone water jars, which, as John writes in verse 6, are used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. And I guess you don't need me to tell you that the custom and tradition would have been that, a bit like being in hospital now, whenever you touch anything, you have to wash your hands, you know. It was the same there in these days. Religious significance was there. They recognized they needed to be clean before God. And so they would wash their hands and they would let the water drip off the elbows and, you know, they couldn't touch things again before they ate and so on and so forth. It was a good start. They were the right motives. And they needed 180 gallons for all these people to do it. The aim was to get closer to God. But in reality, it never worked because it couldn't cleanse the heart. And so six jars, by contrast to the seven signs, show the incompleteness of the old way of doing things, in contrast to the new way of doing things in Christ. Jesus turns this incomplete, unsatisfactory method of trying to get closer to God into the new wine of the kingdom. And this new wine is abundant. They filled the jars to the brim. And it's the choicest of wine. They save the best to the last. The new wine that Jesus brings replaces the old ways of religion. For those with eyes to see, to look beyond the material and seek the spiritual meaning in this sign, this miracle. Jesus is announcing that in him there is a new way to draw close to God. That in simple trust and by putting your faith in him, we can come to God as children do to a father. And we can drink of a new wine that is satisfying, that refreshes parts that others can't, that's abundant and choice. And I don't think it's a coincidence, is it, that the chosen way for us to meet with Jesus is around this table. The chosen way for us to embrace again the life-changing death and resurrection. The chosen way for us to renew our faith and for him to draw close with us is by breaking bread and drinking wine. And I don't think it's any coincidence that what we'll expect in heaven is again to drink wine at that great banquet in heaven. It's a simple story. It was vintage wine. It's vintage Jesus. It's off. Twist it off, honest. That was it. Simple story. Vintage wine. Vintage Jesus. Choice salvation. I'll drink to that. Will you?